truly is a blessing to be here with you this morning on this Lord's Day. And it's so encouraging to see so many people out on the Lord's Day to worship as we're doing and to learn more from His Word, how we might live a life that's pleasing to Him and bring honor and glory to Him. And if you're visiting with us, I want to extend a warm welcome. If you're new to this church family, maybe you've never visited here before, I've known this church family for a long time, well over 20 years. And, you know, I can tell you, along with myself, they're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But I know the people here love the Lord and have a sincere desire to live to please Him, to fulfill His mission in the world, and to be a warm and loving church. So I hope you'll decide eventually to make this your church home. I'm going to need that. I hope you'll decide to make this your church home, because I know this, the Lord will bless you. This church family will be a blessing to you, and I know you'll be a blessing to the Lord's church and to the Lord's family. So for all those reasons, welcome, and hope you'll come back and visit again. You may have noticed that it's vacation Bible school time, very exciting time in the life of the church, and a huge thank you. An expression of appreciation for all those who do the decorating and make the cookies and do a lot of the behind-the-scenes work that I can't even mention all the jobs and tasks that people do to prepare for a vacation Bible school. But it's such a great, it's a great part of our mission, if you will, to have vacation Bible school and strive to plant some seed in the minds of some young people and allow them to hear the good news of the gospel, which otherwise they may not hear anywhere else. Isn't that true? Other than in the church and from Christians. So it's very exciting because you never know what God's going to do with just that little seed that's planted, especially in a young person's mind. And along with the focus on the young people, though, there are classes for people of all ages. So come out for the next 4 days and enjoy Vacation Bible School and enjoy the extra strength and encouragement you can gain just from being around other Christians. Children are a blessing. Hopefully we know that already. They are a burden in the sense of being a responsibility at the same time. If you're a parent or grandparent, you know that's true. But for the most part, kids are a blessing. And even recently, as most of you are aware, I went back home. My father had a serious medical condition, and it was an intense time, so we go to, you know, appointments and that kind of thing, but one of the greatest reliefs was, it was during a heat wave, and so we could swim in my sister's pool. Thank God she has a pool, number one, but there were some kids in there, and this is farm country, so the farmers, you know, kids would come over, they're out for school. And I felt kind of guilty in a way. The farmer's out working so hard, and I'm playing around, having fun with his kids in the pool. And they're just a great blessing. They don't have the weight and the burden of the world on their shoulders, or in my case at that time, the burden of a concern over a sick father. And I'm sure you can think in your own mind of memories and experiences you have where children, just being who they are and just their presence, is a blessing. So all the young ones here this morning, I want you to, if you would, just stand up for me a minute. I was going to have you come up front, but you're getting off easy. You could just stand where you are. I want to just see how many young people are in our worship service this morning. There they go. There's a tall one right there. Okay, if you can't see them, I can see them from up here. If you're too shy to stand up, that's okay. But we thank you for the blessing you are to us. And this lesson this morning really focuses on the children. If you want to be turning in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 18 in verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 18 in verses 1 through 6. As you're turning over there, Jesus makes clear, as we're about to read, that our eternal destiny, you hear that? Our eternal destiny depends upon our willingness to humble ourselves and learn from children. So we're going to be trying to, striving to teach children the best we can over the next 4 days and ongoing after that. But on the next 4 days and always, Jesus makes it clear we have something to learn from children. And as we're about to read, he makes it clear that we have to humble ourselves and be willing to learn this one lesson in particular from children, because as I mentioned, our eternal destiny depends on us humbling ourselves and saying, hey, I have something to learn from a child. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And we know from other scripture that they asked the question because they wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what do? You just ask Jesus straight out. How do you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? And of course, they didn't know yet what his answer would be. So what Jesus did, instead of answering their question directly, in verse 2, we find that he called a little child and had him stand among them. Now, it says he called a little child. Now, this is spontaneous, obviously. It's not in a worship setting like we have this morning, and young people are dressed up to come to worship. You all look very good, by the way. You look very good. I got to compliment you on that. But he just calls kind of a random child and calls him to himself. I don't know how the child was dressed, just in everyday clothes. But it does say a little child. So he calls him. He has him stand among them in verse 2. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How about the disciples were shocked and surprised at Jesus' answer, number one, and then how he goes about teaching this lesson. I mean, to call a little child, we have a lot to teach children, right? Children at times are said that they need to be silent, right? Be present but silent. But Jesus is saying we have something to learn from the child. And he says it takes a willingness on our part to humble ourselves and a willingness to learn. The NIV, as I just read, says, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that goes beyond just the child kind of sitting us down and teaching us a little lesson, right? He's going beyond that and saying you need to become like a child. The New King James Version says, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus uses, again, this young child to teach a salvation issue, if you will. That's what we refer to it sometimes in the church, right? How important is this issue? Is it a salvation issue? Or is it kind of not as important or crucial as a salvation issue? Jesus says this is a salvation issue. And you must, I must, we must change. When he says be converted, or you must change to become like a little child, it takes a willingness to change on our part, doesn't it? You know, as we get older, we get accused of, I've been accused of this already, Dad, you're getting stuck in your ways, right? Or younger people I work with, You know, you older guys are just stuck in your ways and the way you do things. You need to be willing to open your mind to new ways of doing things or accomplishing the same task. And really, that's true. But I have to get over my pride to change my ways and learn new ways, don't I? Especially if they're effective. And I hate to admit it, I got to swallow my pride. A lot of times they are more effective. I'm not going to tell them that. But let's face it, it's true. It's hard in general to change. And Jesus here is referring to a change in our thinking as adults. He's really talking about a change in our attitude, isn't he? He's talking about a whole different outlook on life as we look at the world through the eyes of a child. But this must take place, he says, in order to even enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, they had asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right? But Jesus is saying, even to enter the kingdom of heaven, You have to change or be converted in your thinking and be willing to learn from this child. You know, as I think about Jesus' earthly ministry, you think back in your own mind about the earthly ministry of Jesus over those 3 years. I'm willing to listen to other opinions. One of the hardest lessons Jesus had to teach to his disciples, those who were closest with him and with him almost every day in his earthly ministry, one of the hardest lessons to learn was, or to teach, was humility. And one of the hardest lessons for them to learn was to be humble. And I'm thankful because that's one of the hardest lessons I have to learn. To swallow my pride and say, I need God. I need his son. I need what only he can offer. I need the church. I need my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ and in the family of God to make it and to remain faithful to God. I got to swallow my pride to admit that before you this morning. And all of us do as Christians. But back to the life of Jesus, when you think about Jesus teaching humility, just a few experiences the disciples had with Jesus come to mind. How about the raging sea? That raging sea where these seasoned fishermen are in the boat with Jesus. And it says that the storm got so bad that they were fearing for their very lives. Now it takes a lot for a seasoned fisherman to get to the point that they're fearing for their very lives, right? And even then, they may be fearful for their very life, that they're going to lose their life that day. That's one thing to get to that point. But then to admit it to someone else, I've been afraid of a lot of things, but I keep it inside, right? I'm not going to tell anybody I'm this afraid. But they called and cried out to Jesus. They got so afraid and fearful for their lives and that they'd lose their lives that day. They called out to Jesus. And what did he do? He calmed the sea. How humbling that must have been, that experience, right? To be fearful for your life at one moment, and then the very next second, the sea is calm and the fear is gone. Not only did they experience the peace of God, but humility. How about when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? It's so humbling and it brings chills to my spine every time I read that experience they had with Jesus. In their pride, they wouldn't get down and start washing one another's feet, or even washing Jesus' feet for that matter. And Jesus takes on the towel, starts washing their feet. And of course, we won't go into the whole scene there, but Peter at first refuses Jesus to wash his feet. And Jesus says that he must. He must humble himself and accept the fact that Jesus is going to wash his feet. And then, of course, with Peter, he says, well, then wash my whole body, basically, right? From head to toe, then. And after Jesus finished this washing of their feet, what did he say? He said, now you go and do the same. You wash one another's feet. You serve one another. Become like me, your master. And now Jesus calls a little child to himself and says, you must humble yourself and become like this child if you're to enter the kingdom of heaven and if you're ever to be great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus focuses on humility here. There's so many other attributes of children that we enjoy and we could learn from. The fact that they're playful, that they're willing to learn, their dependency upon their parents and adults just to live or make it in this world. Children are forgiving. Have you noticed that? When we lived here in Vallejo, the kids would have little spats with the kids in the neighborhood and they played together all the time. And maybe our kids might run home complaining what the others, you know, did to them and how wrong they were treated. And, you know, they're so upset, you'd think they'd never play with those kids again. And then in an hour or so, it's all forgotten and they're out there playing in the front yard, right? It's kind of refreshing. But Jesus focuses in on this idea of humility. When you think about the humility of children, what do? They ask questions all the time is one of the things they do. And when they get to that point, I'm kind of like, I wish we were back at the crying stage, right? They cry and then I kind of troubleshoot. It's either they're hungry or the diaper's dirty. Most of the time, Vicky troubleshoots. But We know their diaper's dirty or they're hungry or they're fussing over something. But now these little creatures are speaking and they're asking questions of all things. Why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? Why is fire hot? Where do babies come from? That's when I say, Vicky, the kids have a question for you, right? I'm out of here. We need to humble ourselves, Jesus is saying, like little children. Swallow our pride, like children do. Admit that I don't know, and ask questions. The good news is God always has the answers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. You know the great thing, or one of the great things about Jesus? He always keeps his promises. He always makes good on his promises. He's never failed to keep a promise. As a parent, I confess I can't say that. I've made some promises. I always tried to keep my promises to my wife and to my family. At that time, we'd say, we're going to go to Marine World on Friday when I get off work. Now it's Discovery Kingdom. Or I know that. I like Marine World. It's nostalgic. You like that too? Thank you. You know, then something comes up with work or whatever. Then I have some explaining to do, as they say, right? We can't go. And they're kids. They don't understand. They're just like, come on, Dad. You let us down. We don't, no excuses, right? Jesus never has explaining to do, does he? Because he always makes good on his promises. You ask the big questions of life, and I ask the big questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What should I do in the meantime for the short time I'm here? James says we're like a mist here, our short time here on this earth. And I don't know about you, the older I get, the more I agree. I have to agree with the Bible and with that truth. I'm just a mist here. I'm just here for a short time. And the truth is, so are you. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his Word, has all the answers to the big questions of life. Go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He created male and female in the very image of God. What a great privilege. We had nothing to do with that. God created us in his own image. As you go down to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. God is the giver of life. Thank God he's given us life, that we could be here today to worship him, to study another portion of his word. He is the great giver of all life. He's the source of life. His desire is for you and for me to spend eternity with him. We ask, why am I here? How did I get here? How do I even have life itself? God has that answer. It's right here in his word. Where am I going after my short time here? Well, I know where God wants me to go. He wants me to come and spend eternity with him. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and starting in verse 7, if you want to turn there with me. If not, I'll read it for you. Don't worry. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Peter says, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So Peter makes it clear, and God makes it clear through his servant Peter, this whole physical world as we know it that seems so permanent and has been around for all these thousands of years is actually temporary, doesn't he? He says in verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So God doesn't reckon time as we do, or doesn't think about time as we do as human beings. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, because there were scoffers already in the first century asking the Christians and kind of jabbing at the Christians and saying, where is Jesus? He said he's going to return. Where is he? He hasn't returned yet. In other words, they're accusing Jesus of being a liar and not making good on his promises, right? Well, I thank God he waited roughly 2,000 years now and has been patient, as Peter goes on to say. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, or as we think of slowness, but rather he's patient with you. Why? Not wanting anyone to perish, Peter says, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to be converted. He wants everyone to think differently. He wants all of us to repent, to get our heart, our mind, and our will in line with God's will. And thank God he's been so patient to give us that opportunity to repent and get our will and our lives in line with his will, with his help. He wants you to get right with him. He wants you to worship and serve him for your short time here on this earth. And then he wants you and I to spend eternity with him after our short time here. That's the gospel, the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. But it's up to you and it's up to me to humble ourselves and to be willing to ask, to seek, to knock, and then just wait for Jesus to make good on his promise, because he will. I've experienced it in my own life, and many other people have experienced in their own lives, asking, seeking, knocking, and then experiencing the response of Jesus himself. God is eager to give you what you need, and eager to give me what Mike Sherman needs, but it's not always what we want, is it? And sometimes we don't even know what we need. God knows better. I have to humble myself and admit that God knows better what I need than even I do. And even as a parent, I found that struggle. I love my kids. I want to give them everything they want. But some of the things they want aren't good for them, right? Could even cause injury to them at that point, right? So I got to withhold some things they want and try to give them out of love what they need. That's what God does for us. Back to Matthew chapter 7, reading on down through verse 9. Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Sounds like something they do in Pennsylvania, by the way. Verse 11, "If you then, know you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" All we have to do is ask for these good gifts. And he stands there eager to give. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." How much more, he says. You being evil. And he's talking about the fact that all human beings, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. He's saying, even you as a fallen human race know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your perfect Father in heaven know how to give you what you need and the gifts you need? James chapter 1 and verse 16, James speaks to this as well. James chapter 1, verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above." And prior to this, he's talking about how to overcome sin and the bondage of sin and how sin works and takes root in your life. And then he's reminding them and reminding us that God gives good gifts. Sin has something to offer, or we'd never get entangled in it. It has some temporary pleasures, right? It feels good at the time, or I'd never be tempted to do it, right? But he's saying God has better for you. He has better things in store for you. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Unlike us, he's consistent, and he consistently gives us what we need. In verse 18, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be of kind of first fruits in all he created." I want to read that again. "He, God, who doesn't change like shifting shadows, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might become a kind of first fruits of all that he created." The "we" he's talking about, that we as Christians, he's chosen to give us a new birth through his word, through faith in his son, through repenting of our sins and getting our will in line with God's will, and then being baptized into Christ. The final scripture I want you to turn to with me this morning, if you're able, and then the lesson is yours, is John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We find a man, we find Nicodemus, really humbling himself, a great example of a man who humbled himself like a child, and he came to Jesus sincerely asking some questions. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he already had faith in Christ and faith in God to a certain extent and a certain level at this point. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. At this point, he doesn't even get to the point of asking a question. And Jesus already knows his need, doesn't he? And he's addressing the need, the spiritual need of Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Then Nicodemus asks his question, "How can a man be born when he is old?" And I think that's a natural question to ask when I'm thinking physically, and Jesus makes this statement, "How can I be born again? I'm already, this next month, 53 years old. That's behind me now, right? My birth, I'm moving on to other things. Now you're saying I have to be born again?" Well, Jesus is a spiritual man with a spiritual message, as we know. Jesus, being patient as he is, he said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Well, Nicodemus shouldn't be surprised, but he was surprised, right? But Jesus is teaching Nicodemus how to be born again. And you know, we're familiar, most of us are familiar with John 3:16. We see John 3:16 signs held up behind the goalposts in football games. Occasionally, not as much now, I see it in baseball stadiums. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life," right? But what about John 3, verses 1 through 7? John 3:16 is true, certainly. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to believe that he gave himself on that cross on our behalf, that he took the pain and the suffering, the punishment, the emotional and mental turmoil of being hung on a cross and crucified, which is unimaginable. He took all that upon himself, that punishment that I deserve for my sin, that punishment that you deserve for your sin, he took upon himself on that cross. He was buried in that grave for 3 days, and after those 3 days, he was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And his desire is for as many as possible to repent, name Christ as their Lord, be buried in the watery grave of baptism, experience being born again as Jesus defines it. Be born of the water and of the Spirit. Then coming out of the watery grave of baptism, rejoicing because our sins are forgiven and I have a reconciled relationship with God. I'm now reconnected with my Father in heaven, as God intends. That's God's great and grand purpose for the universe and for every human being on the face of the earth. And you get to participate in God's great plan. And then you rejoice because you look forward to spending eternity with God, going to that home that Jesus promised he would prepare for those who love him and want to spend eternity with him. The message this morning is yours. If you have a need to respond to this great news, the greatest news ever from God, if you have a need to respond to the gospel as I've laid out for you, and more importantly, as God lays out through his Son, Jesus Christ, we invite you to respond. Perhaps you're already a Christian and you're struggling with continuing on asking, seeking, and knocking, because it's actually an ongoing principle that Jesus lays out, not a one-time ask, seek, knock. Keep on asking, seeking, knocking. And perhaps you're a Christian and you have some questions or you have a need for prayer, whatever your need is, I want you to make it known by coming forward. If you're not able to or feel uncomfortable coming forward, please let someone you love and care about and you know cares about you. Let them know of your need and get word to someone. Don't try to carry that burden on your own. So we invite you to come as we're going to stand and sing.